what I begin today, we will continue at least next week. So I hope that you give attention to this, especially if you have children or grandchildren, because this message is going to be about that. It's entitled Raising a Daniel. And if you will turn with me to Daniel in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, put the treasure in the house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude in every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. I apologize. I have something that just won't go away. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter into the king's service. And among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officer gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. The official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned you food and drink." May I be very blunt with us today. One of the great failings in the church has been passing on a fiery faith to young people. It is not enough that we train young people who are willing to attend church and give an hour a week to God and then go out and live like the world, or worse yet, just have no contact with God at all, but call themselves a Christian because they went to youth group 25 years ago. The statistics are alarming, as Barna has been pointing out now for the better part of 30 years. George Barna has chronicled this for most of a generation, and it is clear, starting in the 1990s, early 1990s, less than 4% of children raised in evangelical churches are active in their faith from the age of 22 on. That's one out of 25. If the Bible says salvation is he who endures to the end will be saved, what does that say about a generation of children that were exposed to the gospel, given the gospel, at one point professed to believe the gospel, claimed that they were somehow impacted by the gospel, but today have no contact with Christ other than lip service? We have here the example of somebody who did it right. And although we know nothing about his parents, either other than that they were either part of the nobility or part of the royal family, we know a lot about the man they produced. And today I want to begin by laying out what is the goal in Christian parenting. What is the goal in Christian grandparenting? Because it is not what the church in America has said it is. It is not attending a youth group where there's nothing but fun activities. I had somebody that was talking about their youth group. Oh, we bring in these big screen TVs and they play video games, and then we have a 5-minute gospel presentation and people get saved right and left. No, they don't. Because the Bible says, as newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, I know what it is to get saved. The day after I got saved, if you'd said, let's go to a youth group and play video games, I'd have kicked you in the teeth. I was a very violent man back then. As somebody found out. I'd have said, let's do Bible study for 4 hours instead. No, a kid wouldn't do that. Yeah, a teenager would. I know. And I wasn't alone. I remember the first night I took my friend Mark Hamilton down to one of our 4-hour Bible studies, and he said, what are we going to do? And I said, we're going to study the Bible, and we're going to sing and listen to gospel music and talk about Jesus. And he said, and then what? I said, and then sing some more and do some Bible study. He goes, are you kidding me? I said, no. He said, for 4 hours, you're insane. When he left that night, he said, Jesus is real. I want this every night. How do you raise a Daniel? Well, let's look at Daniel's situation, first of all. And there are 5 things that we are told about Daniel's situation in this passage. First of all, Daniel had gone through terrible tragedy. We say, oh, kids have a rough life today. Kids in America today, most of them have nothing compared to what Daniel did. Look at verse 1. It says, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. There's no one here that knows what it's like to be in a besieged city. Not one person. We talk about children going to bed hungry. We don't know what hunger is until you've been in a besieged city. Sieges generally lasted 2 to 3 years. Cities tried to store up food, grain, to be given out by ration. But after a year or so, that was gone. From that point on, there was nothing to eat but the rats and insects. Cannibalism became common in those cities. He lived through the horror of that siege. And we know nothing about what happened. We know that multitudes were killed. Were Daniel's parents killed? By the time he was marched off to Babylon, he very well may have been an orphan. And if not, he knew he would never see his parents again for the rest of his life. He was bound in chains and marched off as a slave. And he was taken away to serve a foreign power. It would be like if each of you were put in chains and stocks and marched off to Mexico to serve in Mexico as a slave in a foreign country. Second of all, we know he was far from home. He was taken back to Babylon, a distance of 800 miles. Now that doesn't sound like very far. I've driven that far in a car in a single day. It's a lot longer when you're walking it. 800 miles might as well be the dark of the moon when you're on your feet. He had no parents to compel him to what to do. A lot of times we have kids that, as parents, we try to cajole them and we try to, but he had no parents. His parents were either dead or far away. There was no one to tell him, you need to get into a church. You need to read your Bible. Don't do that. He didn't have a single adult in his life. To instruct him. And you know, we're growing up in this time. I made reference in the prayer, and I'll state it now. There's a bill passing through the legislature of the state of California, which will ban Christian schools. For a long time, we said, well, the secular colleges, we'll send our kids to Christian schools. This bill would outlaw Christian schools hiring only Christians. Atheists could apply and teach atheism in a Christian school, and the Christian school would have to do it. Muslims. Confucius, Buddhists. Beyond that, sexual immorality could not be discouraged by this law. You could not have single-sex dormitories. That would be outlawed. Nor could there be any rules about who lived with whom or where, including homosexuality. Just got the alert the other day after I read about it. I looked up and I've read the alerts. It is likely to pass over this summer. They prepared a person who was going to be godly not only when they were there watching them, but when they were out there with no one watching them. Third of all, he was made to serve immoral people. He was made to be part of an immoral society. He was marched off not only to a foreign country, but he was placed under the authority of immoral idolaters who instructed him in their immorality. And then look at verse 7. To make matters even worse, verse 7, look at what verse 7 says. He was stripped of his identity. His name was taken away. No longer would he be a man of God with a godly name, but now he would be a man of a false idol with that idol's name made into his. A servant of Bel, the god. Chief God of Babylonia. He would be stripped of even his name. Finally, verse 8 tells us that he was appointed royal food and wine. Commanded to eat it. Food that had been sacrificed to idols. Food that by his very use of it acknowledged the truth of that idol. Do you think that that situation is unknown to the children that we raise? Our children aren't conquered. They're not put in chains. They're not dragged from our fingers by soldiers with swords or guns. We pay $25,000 or $30,000 to send them to Babylon. And when they get to Babylon, they're far from home. And let me assure you, when you go to college, there are no godly adults standing there saying, "This is the right thing, do it." Not one. People in the dorms, they're not concerned about godliness. They're made to serve immoral people. We've all heard the stories of professors that have stood up in class and have said things like, "Write a paper proving that God is a fake, or I'll fail, or you fail this course." First movie, God Is Not Dead, the first one, which was very good, was based on a true case where that actually happened. Do you realize? It's been almost 40 years since I went to college. In a year and a half will be my 40th anniversary of college graduation. 40 years ago, I had a professor that the entire class was having the kids describe their sexual encounters. And when I stood up and said, "No, I believe that that's immoral," he mocked me and said that I was psychologically impaired for believing that, and had the entire class laugh at me. Deliberately. It wasn't just that they did that. He said, "Come on, laugh at him. He's stupid." That's the stuff we're here to teach against. That was 38 years ago. Can you imagine how bad it is now? They're stripped of their identity. Their family, their friends, shoved into a whole new peer group. And they're commanded to disobey God. Drink this. Do this. Come to this party. But Daniel did three things that he had been trained by his parents. There's no other way he had been trained by his parents to do. He did three things. Number one, he resolved. I love the King James in that. The King James talks about how Daniel determined. He resolved. Look what it says. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He was resolute. You see, we need to have a kind of faith that is not merely a faith of convenience. Well, my parents make me go to church. I go to youth group. We have fun. It's okay. We go on trips. It's fun. We need a faith of resolution. I am resolved. Can I say that that resolution begins in the very early ages? And most of the way that we raise our children undermines their ever learning to be resolved. because we teach them from a very young age that God does not really come first. We teach them that we always make compromises because that's okay, God understands. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm going to give you two examples of doing it the right way, and then I'm going to talk about how we do it the wrong way. First is a man named Eric Liddell. If you don't know his name, that's because he's been dead for about 85 years, something like that. World War II. He died as a prisoner in a Japanese concentration camp about 3 weeks before the end of World War II. 75 years ago. Eric Liddell was the fastest man on feet in the entire nation of Scotland and their only hope for winning a gold medal in the Olympics. He refused to go because he said, God's called me to be a missionary and that won't advance my being a missionary. And he was finally convinced that that would not hurt his chances at becoming a missionary. So he agreed to train and run. And he did. And he qualified and he won the top position from the English team in his race. And he went off to France to the Olympics in 1924. When he arrived there, he discovered that they had changed the days of the Olympic trials. And the final trial for his race was held on a Sunday, and he would have to run on the Lord's Day, and he withdrew and refused to run. He was called a traitor in England for betraying them. The entire nation burned him in effigy, but he refused to dishonor the Lord's Day. In fact, he so impressed an atheistic Jew who was on the team that man came to him and said, I'll trade races with you and I'll run your race and you run my race because my race is not on your Sunday. And they both ran each other's race and both won gold medals. You want to impact a Jew? Show them how committed you are to Christ. Second one was a parent right here, whose child desperately wanted to go to band. But they told the band director, we will not leave on Sunday mornings. Your report time is 9 a.m. We will not do it. We'll go to church. We'll go to Sunday school. And when that's done, we'll come. Not until. That's not acceptable. Our child can't be in band. How many times we do the opposite? Oh, there's a party on Sunday. Nah, I'm sorry. I wish that party was on. We really love your family. We'd love to be with you, but that party's on a Sunday. Sorry, can't make it. Well, it's late on Sunday. Fine. But we will not be cutting church short. We're not pulling out of Sunday school 1 minute early. We're not going to run off even because God comes first. If we can't resolve that as parents, how do we expect children to resolve that? Because if we always bend, then what possible reason would our children not? Well, it's just a beer. Well, it's just a party. It's just one night. It's just a paper. You see, once you begin to compromise, there's no end to it. Once you take the first step, the rest is a slippery slope and it's greased and you just slide downhill. He resolved. And let me tell you, these young people who are here today, and we have a bunch that are missing, these young people, they're going to face stuff that we haven't faced. If God does not intervene in this nation, we're going to look back at today as being the good old days. I was talking with a teacher at school, utterly the opposite of everything I believe. She is a secularist to the extent that I'm a believer. And we were talking the other day. I said to her, Sharon, do you know that the children that are being raised today, your grandchildren, they'll look back at today and say, these are the good old days? And she stood there. Was silent. After a long time, at least it seemed that way, she said, you know, that's the most terrifying thought anybody's ever given me, and I don't know how long. She's a total secularist, and she sees how bad it's becoming. What she won't admit was that the fact that her lifestyle and beliefs are what's creating the horror. These children, before they end their lives, are going to face an America that is a brutal place to believers. Not just an unforgiving place as it is now, but a brutal place, because sin never stays the same. It always gets worse. And the changes that have happened in the last 20 years, you think that's going to slow down in the days ahead unless God intervenes? We need to raise up young people who are resolute. Number two, he surrounded himself with faithful people. We don't know how many hundreds were marched off, but he didn't hang out with the hundreds. He found three true godly people, and he hung out with them. Now, I want you to show, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit, but look over at chapter 2. Look over at chapter 2. I'm having trouble finding it. Come on. 20. Verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. Even after he got out of that training, he was a manager in Babylon. He was leading the country. Notice what it says. He was confronted with a situation that says, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He went back to those three godly men who stood with him. We need to raise young people who deliberately choose to be around godly people. Well, how do you do evangelism? Oh, you reach out to the lost, but you don't snooze with the lost. The weird thing about true godly evangelism is the more separate you are from the world, from the worldly thought and the worldly behavior, the greater a light you are to the world. If you don't believe that, read the first five chapters of the book of Acts and see how many times it says that the people had nothing to do with them, but they respected them. And more people got saved. Daniel didn't hang out with the godless. In fact, that went through his whole life. Do you remember late in his life, when he was my age or maybe a little younger, there was a giant party thrown by the king. He was one of the leading officials. When the handwriting came on the wall, they had to send for Daniel and bring him in to read it because Daniel was nowhere to be found. Daniel wasn't part of their parties. Not only was resolute, but he surrounded himself with godly people, faithful people. Number three, he showed wisdom. He showed wisdom. Look at verses 12 and 13 in Daniel chapter 1. Look at verses 12 and 13. Oh my goodness. He's confronted with this, eating this food sacrificed to idols. And when he says, "No, please," the official says, "I have to make you eat, because I'm responsible." Daniel didn't argue with him. Daniel, verse 12, says, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance to that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." He showed wisdom. We do not need to raise children who are simply unwilling to interact with the culture. We need children who are ready to confront it. Often, we have children that just refuse to learn evolution. We need children who are willing to learn it and then tell why it's wrong. That means learning the truth as well as the lies. That means being a child that when you're asked to write a paper on something that you disagree with, you just don't say, "I disagree with this." You have good reasons why. Here's the statistics that no one's talking about. Here's the facts that no one's sharing. Here's the stuff, Mr. Professor, Dr. Professor, that you didn't share with the class. I learned the stuff you've taught, but I've also learned the stuff that says your stuff is wrong. That means really exposing our kids to deep teaching. And more so as you come into the teen years. Instead of backing off, that's when they need to be in those things. That's why we've shared those videos about creation, because there is one of the largest issues going on that separates people from their faith. They go off to school, they're bombarded with this evolutionary teaching, they swallow it hook, line, and sinker, and off they go. Because you cannot believe in evolution and be a Christian. You can't do it. Because evolution says that you're a cosmic mistake that has no purpose, no value, and no meaning. You're just an animal that happened by chance. And there's all kinds of problems with that. First of all, you have DNA inside you that is so complicated that it stores more information in that tiny little strand that's microscopic than all the books in the entire Library of Congress. We know one thing with absolute certainty: you cannot manufacture information by chance. Wherever information is gathered, it was done by an intelligent mind. Yet the DNA within every one of us is the most compact and elegant information storage unit in the entire known universe. And it happened by chance? I don't think so. Study it. Reach your own conclusions. I know what the truth is. And I know how the schools are lying. And I'd sit down with any professor, I don't care how many letters he has after his name. And I may not be an expert in biology the way he might be, but I know the right questions that I know he doesn't know the answers to because he can't. So can these young people. Almost 45 years ago, I listened to a message by a man named Dawson Troutman, and Dawson Troutman made this statement. A pastor, when he first got saved, he came and he had this question. He couldn't answer it, and the pastor looked at him and said, "Well, Dawson, I don't know the answer to your question, but I can look it up. And Dawson, I'm telling you this, there's never been a question asked that God hasn't given the answer to." And Dawson Troutman shared the testimony. This was about a year before his death. He said, "From that day to this, no one has ever asked me a question a second time that I didn't know the answer, because there's an answer to every question that's ever asked." As a 16-year-old young man, I resolved myself like Daniel that I will never have a question asked me a second time that I don't know the answer to. Anybody here ever asked me a question the second time and I didn't know an answer? I didn't do that as a 30-year-old. I didn't do that as a college student. I did that as a high school student. And from that day to this, there's never been a question asked that I didn't have an answer to. Now, if somebody as deficient as me can do that, you can do it too. Daniel showed wisdom. 11 o'clock. I want to run through this quick and we'll probably go back over it. Three things that God did for Daniel. Five things that was Daniel's situation. Three things Daniel did. Three things that God did for Daniel. Number one, he gave him favor, verse 9. Notice what it says now. God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. We need young people who have the favor of God on their lives, and it won't happen unless they're a Daniel. God doesn't bestow His favor on those who rebel against Him. God gave them favor. Number two, look at verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding. God gave knowledge and understanding. They were the straight-A students. They were the curve breakers. They were the ones that everybody resented. They were the guys that always had the answers because God gave them knowledge. God is not a respecter of persons. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord." Because He gives that to every man who asks in faith. I don't even know what to do anymore about this, but, you know, what he said was true, even though, wow, his life wasn't. I remember a scene with Bill Cosby, and I hate to even say that name, but back in that day, boy, what he was saying in public was great. What he was living in private wasn't. I remember on his show, his son comes and says, "But Dad, I guess I just wasn't designed to study." And the audience was waiting for him to go, "Oh, that's all right, son. We love you anyway." He looked at him and goes, "That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard." Good for him. God's able to give wisdom. We should expect our children to ask for that, to seek that, and to find it, because God said He'll give it. Number three, God gave him promotion. We live in an age in which parents want their children to excel, their children to rise, their children to make something of themselves. We need to raise children who God promotes, who God places lowly or highly. But notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 48. Chapter 2, 48. Then the king placed Daniel in high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all his wise men. God gave promotion. Are you seeking promotion from the Lord, or are you seeking it from yourself? We need children who seek the Lord to place them in the place where they're at, that are happy wherever God places them, and serve there as well as they can, and trust God to raise them to a different level. We live in a time when everybody's always unhappy, always looking for the next thing and the new thing and the jump this ship into that ship. And I need a new wife. I need a new job. I need a new car. Everything's got to be new. New, new, new. Jump. God gave the promotions that Daniel got. Daniel didn't seek them. Now here's the thing. Is that really our goal, is to raise a Daniel? Somebody that could be taken hundreds of miles away and still would be resolute, still would hang out with the godly crowd, even if there was only three of them in the whole kingdom. Would show wisdom, seek God's favor. Are we raising Daniels? Or are we raising pew sitters, people who are content to go to church? Back around the year 2000, we took the kids on our last trip to one of these festivals. Mabel was in the ladies' locker room with some of the girls getting showers, and there was a woman there from another group, and she was lamenting to Mabel. And I thought, wow, that's great that somebody else sees it. She said, here we are, and there's all these Christian speakers, but who is expecting excellence of these children? No one. Daniel was a man of excellence. He was a man who held tight his faith, and we need to raise those kind of children today. Are you one of them? Are you the parent of one of them? Are you the grandparent of one of them? That's the great task. And in the years ahead, our children will be tested. And in the eternity ahead, their response to that test will be shown. Let's bow together. Oh God, on this Children's Day, we desperately in America today need a Daniel. We have a lot of religious leaders that try to smooth the president and get the ear of the king, but we need a Daniel. And maybe that Daniel sitting right in this room, a young man or a young woman, who would determine the way he did that they are going to live it right. Lord, I pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.